Well, every Sunday when I, or every week when I pass along the information about the coming Sunday to the worship team that will be on the platform that Sunday, I wondered to myself, well, how are they going to find songs that match the theme that I'm speaking on this week? I'm telling you, Chris did it, and his team did it perfectly this Sunday, as challenging as it was, because I told them I'm preaching to those who have experienced the empty nest in families, and I think you just better go ahead and pick some generic worship tunes. But I'm telling you, he picked songs that spoke about the different seasons of life, and he picked songs that spoke to me because it spoke about being weary and needing God, and what, you know, it was perfect. So thank you very much, worship team, for your ministry this morning. The only regret I have is that we don't start with a sermon and then praise God with our songs, because then there's more content in our hearts as a result of what we heard in God's word, and then we respond to what we heard in praise and song. Maybe we should do that, change the order of service so that we hear the word of God first and then we respond. We'll take that up with the pastoral care team, perhaps, maybe put that on our agenda. Well, notice that there's a bit of a progression in these two psalms, Psalm 127, which we read a couple of weeks ago, or maybe it was last week. Unless the Lord build a house, those who build it labor in vain. And I think that was addressed to those who are just getting started, those who are just married, those who have young kids in your families. You have to maintain the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ in your homes. He needs to be the most important factor in your lives, and he needs to stay there. But as life progresses with family, there are temptations along the way. The first baby arrives, you fall head and heels over love with that first baby. You make that baby feel like it's the most important thing in your life, and like I said before, then you spend the next 19 years teaching it that it's not. And different temptations come at you, and it's difficult not to have your heart build idols in the idol factory, you know what I mean? Whether it's materialism, whether it's your family, whether it's your spouse, it is so easy to displace the Lord. Life moves on. The children grow. They hit the teen years. And the conflicts and the challenges change. You're challenged emotionally now more than ever. And adjustments are being made constantly. And then as we come to chapter 128, the author writes, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his way." In other words, again, maintaining the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Your wife has perhaps been a fruitful vine, whatever that means, you can read into it. But I'm quite sure the author meant there are children, they are growing, and they are bringing you honor. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. This is, by the way, a psalm of ascent. That means these are songs that they are singing along the way as they are making their pilgrimage towards Jerusalem. And so maybe they see Jerusalem off in the distance and they say, may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. May you see your children's children. So this is addressed to those who are longing now for grandchildren. And so perhaps we're talking about empty nesters. Now, there's nothing in the Bible that really addresses the issue of parents with an empty nest. Because in the Jewish family, your sons and your daughters don't move away. Your son goes and finds a bride, or you arrange it for him, and he brings her home. And you've built an extra room onto your house. And so the the estate grows as the family grows. And so they never really leave home. In our culture, things are different. In most cases, you leave home when you get married. Some don't, and that presents a unique challenge. But every individual will experience this particular phase of life differently. Some parents cannot wait for their kids to leave home. They're encouraging them, in fact. They've been looking forward to this day for a long time because it's been, 19, 20, 21, 23, 25 years that I've put up with you. And you think you're so smart, you go out in the world and you try it yourself now, Some people take it very stoically, stiff upper lip and all that, when their kids leave home. And others experience it as a very emotional time. And they dread the day. And perhaps it traumatizes them as much as it did the first day that that little rascal went to kindergarten. Well, whatever it is, the day is coming when your house will cease with its noise and its chaos from the kids. Whether you're a stoic sort or an emotional sort, there are changes coming. There are adjustments that are going to have to be made. And those changes will test your relationship with God, and they will test your relationship with your wife, your spouse, and they will test your relationship with your children, your adult children. Now, some of you are going to turn off at this point. You're saying, well, he's speaking to a particular class of people. I'm not there yet, or I'm way past that point. I'm just going to think about something else. No, hang in there. Because I think there's something for everyone here, whether you're single, married, widowed, whatever your situation, I believe there are some things that we can all learn. So here are some tests that you're going to experience. First of all, there's the test of letting go. The test of letting go. And this is really a test of faith. The test of letting your child go will reveal to you the kind of love you have for that child. And adjusting to the child's growing independence will reveal to you whether your love for your child was what C.S. Lewis called a need love. By need love, some of you know what that means, we're talking about codependency. You've developed a relationship with that child that makes you a needy person. In other words, you need to meet the needs of that child, or you don't feel significant. You don't feel important. Once again, go back to the first message that I spoke on. Where does your significance come from? Does your significance and your security and your sense of importance and value in this world come from your relationships with people, your own children, your spouse? Or does it come from your relationship with God? This is what's being emphasized here. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. In other words, who puts Him first, who has not replaced Him with an idol, i.e. your child. And if you can't handle it because your child is now leaving and they don't need you anymore, at least not in the same sense that they needed you and you were nurturing them and feeding them and taking care of them and wiping their noses. If your world is coming apart because you are not needed to love them anymore, or at least to love them in that way, then there's a problem. And you need to make sure that the Lord Jesus Christ is still at the center and that your child is not an idol. So, test your hearts. Examine your hearts. Is your love of the codependent sort? Or is it wholesome and healthy? Nothing wrong with loving your child. Nothing wrong with experiencing the pleasure that you get when that love is reciprocated. But for various reasons, the desire for reciprocal love grows stronger and stronger and turns into an addiction. And when that's no longer there, your world falls apart. There's coming a day when the apron strings need to be cut. Mom and dad will often get offended and will vent anger when a child says, I don't need you any longer in that way. And that would reveal whether it's a wholesome love that you have loved that child with or not. So be careful. Be careful. I've always found it odd how quickly as humans our love, so-called, can turn into hate and resentment and anger. And that's the result of our sinful human nature. What is your love like? Is your love a wholesome love? Is your love as a result of the love that God has poured into your heart? And is your love particularly in the interests of that child and not in the interests of your own significance and security and value and importance? As Christians, we recognize that we are stewards, managers of all that God has given us, including our families. We trust Him with the care of our children, and we let go to varying degrees, of course, depending on the maturity level of the child. In my 5 years of getting to know CGC, and in particular the Asian culture, I see that this is a particularly needy area. I see 45, 50-year-old adults still on tender hooks with respect to their parents, who are so afraid to cross certain lines, so afraid to not jump at every beck and call. Parents, we need to learn to let go. We need to learn to let go. Because otherwise you're telling the world that that child is your idol and not God Himself. It's also a matter of perspective. The psalmist says in chapter 127, verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. What an interesting analogy, that children are like arrows in the hands of a hunter or a warrior. And happy is the man whose quiver is full of these arrows. Well, if the psalmist says that the children are like arrows in a quiver, arrows that remain in the quiver are kind of useless, aren't they? Those arrows don't do any good as long as they remain in the quiver, by the way, for those who have never heard of this word, is the container in which the arrows are kept, that an archer will hold strapped to his back or whatever and take with him. You have to knock the bow with your arrow, and you have to let those arrows fly in a certain direction for a specific purpose. Whether you're a warrior or a hunter, that arrow is driven to a particular target. You're sending a child of God out into the world to now incrementally multiply, magnify your purpose for existence, and that is to glorify God. You have raised that child for the purpose of glorifying God. Perhaps you stood on this platform or some other church platform and you dedicated that child publicly to God. You promised God that that child would live to serve Him, not you. You promised God that that child would live to meet God's goals for that child, not yours. And so you've got to maintain that perspective, so that when the time comes for that child to leave the nest, you recognize that child is going to serve God in an ongoing way. You have to let them fly. You've got to let them go. Another test that you will face is the test of loneliness. That's been an issue with us. The children are no longer around. The house sounds like an empty echo chamber, whereas before it was filled with chaos and activity and life, and they would bring other kids home and we'd have great times together. We have friends to this day who visited our daughters when they were very young, back in other towns, and now some of them live here in Toronto, and we still know each other, we're still friends, we still have a great time, great relationship with them. But there will come a time when they're gone and the noise and the visits stop. And what does one do in the face of loneliness? How does God meet you with the need that you experience when you're lonely? And one author says that loneliness is an awareness of an emptiness which takes more than people to fill. Loneliness is an awareness of an emptiness which takes more than people to fill. Loneliness is a test not only for empty nesters whose kids have gone off into the wild blue yonder, but it's a test for those who live single lives. It's a test for widows and widowers who live by themselves. But it doesn't even stop there. You can have your life full of people. Your house can be full of people. It can be noisy. And you can still experience loneliness. Because loneliness is an awareness of an emptiness which takes more than people to fill. It takes the Spirit of God to fill that emptiness. And so whenever I experience this yawning loneliness, I ask the Lord to fill me. And I make sure that He's at the center. And it's still okay to experience that loneliness, but to experience it with the Lord is a unique and a special pleasure. To know that God is with you through all of those needs. My stepmother told me one day, after my dad had passed away, a couple of years after he passed away, she says, "I am so lonely that sometimes I could just scream." Have any of you known that kind of loneliness? Turn to the Lord. Keep Him at the center of your life and work through those issues with Him, knowing that He is a personal God, a God who loves you, a God who cares for you, and a God who allows those particular trials in your life so that you will grow, so that you will magnify Him in some way. Because loneliness is magnified when it is combined with loss of purpose or worth. If raising children has been your only purpose in life, if your worth comes from your relationship with your kids, the role that you play with them as mother or father, and when that purpose goes, that loneliness becomes magnified. And you are at a loss to know what life is about. And so this test perhaps reveals to you to what extent your children, your loved ones, became your ultimate purpose or your ultimate source of significance. Which means, of course, that you have idolized that child. That you've idolized that child. Once again, although it sounds like a simplistic Sunday school answer, you know how the answer to every question is Jesus in Sunday school, right? The answer is indeed Jesus. He needs to be your all in all. You need to honestly be able to say at every phase in your life, Jesus is all I need. He is all I need. When He becomes your all in all, when you practice an awareness of the presence of Christ, when your faith in God's Word grows stronger and stronger, you will not need to be defeated by that sense of being alone. And I say this because Jesus told us something very powerful before He left. He spoke to His disciples particularly about their issues of being alone once He leaves. Because He said, "I'm going to be leaving you, And in John chapter 14, verse 18, he says, after telling them that he's leaving, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And then he's taught them about the Holy Spirit who's coming as your comforter, as your advocate, as your friend. But he said that, he predicated that with this promise, I will not leave you as orphans. Isn't that interesting? So that applies to us as parents whose children have gone and we feel like orphans. And Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That is a powerful, powerful statement. Jesus is saying, in my physical state, now get this, Jesus in his physical state could not be as effective in ministering to his disciples as he could in his spiritual state through the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus in his physical body cannot be everywhere at all times. Theologically, I'm not sure how that works, because we believe that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all share the same attributes theologically, right? Is Jesus Christ omnipresent? Yes, through the Holy Spirit, but he is a man. Jesus is right now a man in the presence of God, in the glorified state, certainly. But through his Spirit, he is omnipresent. And so that's why he's saying, I will come to you by my Spirit. I'll be present with you. My Spirit will tell you, will teach you everything that I've commanded you. And that will be far more effective. So it's as if Jesus himself, in the same state that he was in with his disciples, it's as if Jesus himself is present with each one of us now wherever we go. I'm going to Cuba next week. He's coming with me. The Holy Spirit goes with me. Everywhere I go, Jesus is with me. And Jesus is with you. Now, be aware of that truth. And the more you practice being consciously aware that Jesus is with you, just as I am always consciously aware when my wife is with me, it makes a huge difference in how you feel. And that mitigates my loneliness. There's no need to be defeated by the sense of loneliness. And if you've not known that degree of relationship with Jesus Christ until you experienced this empty nest phase, it's not too late to start. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you as a believer, and we need to know and understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. We need to understand that it is the role of the Holy Spirit to magnify Jesus Christ in our lives. Well, there's another test that you're going to experience, and that's the test of boredom. Just like what some of you might be experiencing right now, right? The test of boredom. I know that right now, many of you are longing for the day when you and your spouse can look at each other while reclining in your lazy boy chairs and say, what shall we do with our free time tonight? Yeah. Because some of you have no free time right now at all. Your children steal it all, right? When's the last time you and your wife, you and your spouse, just had a date, went out, left your kids behind? You're so busy right now that if one more thing is added to your schedule, you feel like something's going to break. But believe me, the day is coming when all will be quiet, the kids will be gone, and you will work hard at wondering what to do with your time. And you will take up hobbies like having a game of Lexulus every day with your spouse. Carol and I do that every day, have a game of Scrabble. And when retirement comes, of course, it gets even worse because you have more time available to you. Let me make some suggestions. Keep your life's purpose and goal at the top of the list. And what is that? What is your life's goal? What is your life's purpose? Well, again, the Sunday school answer. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in all that you do, in all that you say. We are made for the pleasure of God. We are meant to glorify God. So be thinking and asking yourself the question, how am I going to glorify God with my free time? How am I going to glorify God with my leisure time? Let that determine the kinds of things that you do. Keep your life's goal and purpose in mind. By the way, did you know that the verse that tells us to do everything to the glory of God actually says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Something as mundane as eating or drinking can be a source of pleasure for God. So when your taste buds experience pleasure, God is experiencing pleasure if you're His child and if you are exulting in the goodness of God. Think about that. And that's totally the opposite of where our minds would naturally go, isn't it? When you're experiencing the pleasure of a good story, whether it's a movie or a book, God is getting glory if what you're doing and watching is wholesome and good. Going out on a starlit night on the lake, on a boat, and just enjoying the pleasure of God's creation. There's so many different ways that you can glorify God by experiencing the pleasure that He made for you to experience. But you don't get addicted to the pleasure. And I think that's where we cross the line. And one of these days, I don't have it down yet, I'm still working on what gluttony actually means in our society. I know that in Bible times, the Romans were known for having feasts that were so opulent and where they would eat to the point of having to go outside of the hall, throw up, empty their stomachs, and come back and continue eating. That, I think, was gluttony. There are other ways in which we can be gluttonous, not glutinous, gluttonous. I think an overweening concern about the, you know, the, anyway, I'm not going to go there. That's a bit off topic. I'm still working on it. One of these days you're going to get a message on gluttony. I think I need to get in better shape before I do that too. But getting back to the question, how does one avoid boredom? Well, number one, you need to learn to relate to your spouse again. And don't think that this is something insignificant or trivial. Suddenly, you and your wife, you and your spouse are alone together, and you may find yourself in a state of panic. I don't know what to talk to her about, because it was used to be all of your, it was all around the kids. And now that the kids are gone, we have to learn to relate to each other again. That's not an insignificant thing. Many couples will testify to this, that after raising kids for 20 years, they've forgotten what it's like to be together without the kids, and they ask themselves, what did we do with ourselves before the kids came along? In fact, now would be a good time to strengthen your marriage relationship. There are so many couples that break up under the stress of this transition once the kids are gone, that they actually get divorced. Everything has changed. Their attention has been in so many other places that they've forgotten how to love each other, and the marriage comes apart. You need to remember something that should have been uppermost in your priorities all along, and that is that oneness with your spouse was God's plan for marriage all along. Oneness with your spouse. Unity with your spouse, that takes a relationship. That takes a healthy relationship. So husbands and wives, you need to be constantly working on developing that relationship so that the unity factor grows stronger and stronger in your life. You've probably all experienced this. At one point in your relationship, you will start finishing each other's sentences. My wife and I sometimes look at each other and we know exactly what the other one is thinking. And we do indeed finish each other's sentences. Unity, oneness is God's goal for us in our marriages. It's also time to pick up your Bible and to start reading all those books that you purchased but never read and get studying and catch up on all of those things that were once only well-meant intentions. I've got tons of books that I plan on reading in my retirement I just can't get to right now. And perhaps if you haven't been a Bible student before, now is the time to start digging and start getting into theology. Take a course. Avail yourselves of the many free offers that are out there, or if you can afford it, go to seminary, pick up a course or two, earn a degree for fun, but do something in improving your scriptural knowledge, your theological acumen. By the way, your ongoing family still needs you. You will likely have grandchildren, and you now have a ministry to them, and you need to find creative ways of passing on your spiritual legacy. That's very, very important. But you need to do it wisely. We have learned that we have to become more creative now in giving our advice to our children and to our children's children. But be very careful, because you want to affirm their independence and their maturity, but at the same time, they still make stupid mistakes. And how you intervene and how you give advice at this stage of the game, you've got to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Because you want to maintain their dignity, you want to maintain your affirmation in them that they are as mature as can be, but you still want to do them good for their sake, for their sake. They still need you. Let me say a thing or two about those adult kids. You've heard that joke about the teenage kid who thinks he knows everything, and by the time he's 25, he's amazed at how smart you've become. Right? That's what you're dealing with. By the time, I mean, the 15-year-old kid thinks he knows everything and you're an idiot. The 18-year-old kid just wants to move out of house and home. And the 25-year-old kid begins to realize, maybe my parents weren't so dumb after all. By the time they're 40 and 50, things really change. And then they begin to wish that they'd listened more when they were younger. Don't you just love it when your adult child discovers something that you have been saying all along, but you cannot say, "I told you so"? Or maybe you do. I can't say "I told you so." That's a no-no. But more and more, they're discovering that mom and dad were right after all. Sometimes it works the other way around. Sometimes your child will excel past your point of knowledge, past your experiences. What do you do then? Well, you need to rejoice with them, and you can learn from them. I've got a son-in-law who is a master at mechanics and electronics, and he's an engineering technician, and he works in robotics, so he knows everything about everything. And I bring him up to the cottage as much as I can, because he's fixing things for me all the time. And I'm thrilled. I don't feel threatened, because he knows more than I do. But above all, listen, pray for your kids. This is so important, that you develop a prayer ministry on behalf of your children and your grandchildren. Your church needs you. There are always places where you can volunteer your time and your energy. You've got spiritual capacities that God has given you, spiritual gifts with which you need to serve the Lord. And if you can't find your niche inside your church, find a parachurch ministry with which to volunteer your time. There's another aspect of getting older that I need to touch on, and some of you are not only dealing with grown kids that are still at home, but you're dealing with parents who need more and more care. And that's a special trial. With life expectancy increasing as it has in these last few decades, senility and Alzheimer's is on the rise, and that makes care of our parents so much more complicated. But if that is your lot, let me tell you that faithfulness in this area of service, I'm sure, will be rewarded as much or more as any other area of service. And I just want to encourage you to hang in there and to do what you can to care for your parents. Do this as well to the glory of God, as much as it doesn't feel very glorious, because there are aspects of caring for senile parents that are just, you know, not very pleasant at all. So there's no excuse for boredom at this stage of your life, but be prepared, because the transition is coming, and some of you are in that transition. There's the test of ownership and letting go. You feel like you have a right to your child, like you always did, but it's changed, and you need to let them go more and more. There's the test of loneliness. What do you do with that yawning chasm that you feel in your heart? Are you letting the Lord occupy that place? Are you letting the Lord refill your nest? There's the test of the spousal relationship, getting to know your partner all over again. There's the test of changing from parent to peer with your child and walking the balance beam with your adult children, knowing when to give advice and knowing where to keep quiet. There's the test of interceding for your children and grandchildren as they are born and as they grow. How involved are you going to be with them? There's the test of getting re-immersed into the life of service. Your primary service was your immediate family. Now your service can be devoted more fully to other areas in the body of Christ. And perhaps there are other tests that you can think of that you have faced or that you think you will face as you get older. Whatever they are, God is still on the throne. And he said this to all of us, James chapter 1, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." You're still growing as a believer. You may be a mature Christian, but there are still ways in which you can and are expected to grow. Use these tests as opportunities for growth. The psalmist says, "The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." And may you experience the peace of God that passes all understanding as you continue to serve him at whatever phase of life you are in with your family. Amen. We're going to ask the members of the board to come to the front as soon as possible so that we can proceed with the Lord's table this morning.